I want us to, as we are in this class this evening, and the next week, and then the next week, and it'll be over quick, but I want us to come with our faith and our biblical worldview as we look at the things that are happening here and our faith that God is in control. That's what we want to be able to see as we look at what happens here and what's happening now, because our whole purpose of this, and any time you are studying scripture, is that you want to look at it in context of the time and place and people that it was concerning. And then, because God's word is not just limited to the time of Habakkuk, but it is also for us today. And so that's what we want to do. We want to have a biblical worldview to understand the news, why our government is not working, the weather is out of control, why prices are high, families are against each other, and morality is a bad word. I want to read just a snippet of world and national happenings to you before we get started in this tonight. So I wanted to just see if I could put you over the edge before we get started. I was looking up on different news outlets. The North Korean leader, Kim Jong-un, says if his rule is threatened, he will use weapons of mass destruction. And that was on CNN. Iran is building an international terror network that includes sleeper cells that are stockpiling arms of battle with. And that was in the Washington Post. ISIS, they're gathering weapons of mass destruction. I thought I had not heard these things yet. But ISIS is gathering nuclear, chemical, radiological, and biological weapons. News media outlets continue to paint Israel as the evil invader compared to the Palestinians. And if you're not familiar with that, the Palestinians have been bombing Israel and attacking them with knives coming across the border, just if they can just, you know, but this has been going on now for about 2 months on an everyday basis. And it's interesting to me, the last that I saw, Israel, I think, had lost 30, and the Palestinians, I think it was like 136. So with that, the news media always paints Israel as slaughtering the Palestinians who are coming across their border to attack them. Franklin Graham said, international headlines in the world is unraveling and people need to trust Christ. It's interesting, if you ever hear Franklin Graham, he has the opportunity to speak on one of the news outlets or they interview him. He truly is a voice for the Christian. He does voice that. He doesn't paint a gray picture. He paints a very black and white picture. So I do appreciate him in that. This was something that really just shocked me. This was internationally. In the Church of England, it happened today, there was a play that portrays Jesus as a transgender woman. It's the Gospel According to Jesus, Queen of Heaven. I don't know why I'm shocked, but sometimes I'm just shocked. The whole world is embracing, inviting the Pope that is now sitting, the now sitting Pope, to visit, to speak, and to put his hand of blessing on them, because he speaks of love, love, love. And I don't know if he's asked that all Catholics and Christians protest and the death penalty, because he says if you can stop the death penalty, then we can have world peace. ISIS plot, there was an ISIS plot to shoot up a megachurch in Detroit with 6,000 members. The federal agents, they discovered it, they stopped it, but the culprit said, if I can't help them over there, then I will have jihad over here. And so on and on and on. And not to forget that within our own country, where we stand, is that the homosexual unions have become legal. Bruce Jenner is called brave and courageous. And transgenders are allowed to use the bathroom of their identity. I don't know if that gives you pause when you go out in public and have to use the bathroom. I think about it every time now, and I think I should use the family restroom, not the female.
If it's available.
Yes. Yeah, if it's available. So let's turn to Habakkuk. And if some of you say Habakkuk, I'll try to do Habakkuk and Habakkuk. How about that? So chapter 1, and I will read through it, and then we'll touch back on some different scriptures. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? The burden which Habakkuk saw. The word burden there in the Hebrew is massa or masa. M-A-S-S-A is the Hebrew word. It means burden. It means burden. It also means responsibility and heavy weight. A heavy weight. Here our prophet is under the burden of the sins of his people. Now as we look at this book, remember that he is a prophet to the people of God. And a prophet, he has a word from God and he delivers it to the people. But here we do not see him delivering a word, but we see him before the Lord. He is questioning the Lord. He's bringing these things before the Lord. What his eyes beheld. You know, it's interesting because it says that the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. These are things that he is seeing. And what his eyes beheld in his relationship with God. He knows God's character, his word. This prophet loves God. It's not like people who say, well, all of these terrible things are happening, and I thought that God would take care of it, and so now I think I'll turn away from God. That was not what Habakkuk was doing. He knew God, and he knew the God that he served. And he knew the things that were happening were an absolute contrast to God and to his justice and to his judgment. And so that's why he's bringing these things. And so what he is seeing is a burden and a responsibility to speak to wicked people. His people, God's covenant nation. This is not the Chaldeans that he's seeing. This is not another nation. This is not Egypt. This is not a neighboring country. But this is his own people. That these things that he is seeing in verses 1 through 4 that he's bringing before the Lord. And so Let's make this more personal for us. I always want to bring it down to our level to get an understanding of Habakkuk's burden. I want to bring it home for you. So I'm going to just step out like this. Let's bring it home to us that if it's your child or your children, a sibling or a parent or a spouse, and I had to try to find one way to go with this, as Christians, and I mean Christians who want to follow Christ, not someone who just says, I'm a Christian, but they may never set foot in the church or read their Bible. But I'm saying those who are serious. And someone who wants to come to a study on Habakkuk, they're pretty serious. And let our lives reflect that unabandoned love for him. The person or persons starts going to, and I'm talking about within your own family, something that you, a person that you love, they start going to bars. They go somewhere else. And I didn't realize it's going to have someone young here, so, but they start stripping, and then you find out that they're willing to sell themselves. And children are conceived in this type of lifestyle. And then they take their kids with them, and they teach them what they're doing. And they allow them to participate. But some of them, their kids, they take and they offer them up to the new church they've joined. And one of the requirements is that one child out of every family has to be killed. And one virgin has to be given to the new church to serve. Part of that serving is the church allowing the children to be used by the adults. Is that delicate enough? Our minds revolt, and it sounds like a bad movie, like a movie we don't want to watch. This was only part of what Habakkuk was seeing. The government rulers and the religious rulers practice this as well as perverted justice. And so as we're going through this, now you need to think about the very day that you're living in. Think about the very nature of our government, what is happening with our government, what is happening with the world government, and what is infringing upon you. They were in the position to change laws. Does that sound familiar? To take away rights, elevate criminals, endorse all of religious activities that allowed them to continue in behaviors that were sinful against God. Verse 2, the prophet, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Remember that Habakkuk had lived during national revival. We talked about that last week. And on your chart, remember I told you that with Josiah, King Josiah, that when Josiah became king, within about 10 years, they began to work on the temple, and they found the Word of God, and when he read the Word of God, he repented, and so there was a national revival. And so Habakkuk had been a part of that. Now, he and since Josiah had died, there had been kings who then had done away with it, and we see that it was quick. The falling away was quick, so it was not necessarily, it was more of an outward revival, not necessarily an internal. So we can conform, can we not? We can conform to good or we can conform to evil. But a true revival is something where the heart is changed. And so that's what God wants. And it's always revealed whether it's a external or an internal. And so it's believed that the prophet has been praying in some of the commentaries that I've read. They said about 20 years. But for me, when I start adding numbers, that doesn't add up. So I'm compromising here and saying for years on this very prayer. Now, some of us here, we might have something that we've been praying for longer than a day, longer than a week, longer than a month, and it's a year has passed. And when we wake up the next day, we say, this happened 5 years ago, and I'm still praying about it. And so you see, the prophet here, he's crying out to the Lord. He's not, I want you to understand that with Habakkuk, this is what should encourage us. He has been giving this message to the people. But now he has been praying, He's been seeking the Lord. He's saying, God, look, I'm telling them, but God, look, the evil, the wickedness is increasing, and oh Lord, how long will you have me cry out for this? It's like, God, where are you at? And so he is continuing. He's not taking this, and he's not running to and fro and finding someone to accuse God. He is bringing this before the one he knows, and not in an accusatory tone, not accusing God of being evil, saying, God, hear me, God, and answer me, answer me. These are the things I see. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, if you want to write that down so you maybe read it later, but when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it is said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, I think that this is interesting. We have Habakkuk here living over 2,000 years ago before us, and he's saying, how long, Lord, will you judge this wickedness? This is under the altar in heaven. And those who have given their life, those whose lives have been taken because they stood for the word of God, they're crying out to God saying, how long? Do we serve a merciful God? He's not a vengeful or an evil God, but he is a merciful God, that he would give even the wicked time to repent. That's what I see with our God. And as I said, what our prophet is seeing is not outside the covenant. As a Christian, I want us to understand that God, first of all, speaks to his people. Those who were not part of the covenant, they were heathens, and they were idol worshippers, and they were lost. The covenant people were supposed to be a light to them, to give them understanding, to bring them in. For us, God speaks to his church first. That's what this is written for. It is written to God's church first. It's like me. I don't go out and correct my neighbor's children. I don't correct my neighbor's grandchildren. They are not part of my family. My family, I correct mine first. That's where it starts. It starts in this house with those who belong to me. And so that is the way God looks at it too. Because until someone comes to believe, if they do not, they are already under the wrath of God. And so when God begins to reveal things and he begins to show you things, he shows it to his people first. And he's showing Habakkuk these things. He says that the words cry out means to shout or to scream out of a sense of pain and misery. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place where maybe you feel like it's been so long and God, why haven't you answered me? And you're alone and you are crying out to the top of your lungs to God and saying, God, why? How long? How long? God's not angry at you for that. God wants an honest, and he wants to have an honest relationship with you. We can try to lie to God, can't we? But he's able to see through. And in verse 3, he says that you show me and you cause me to see. Now, there are those in the body of Christ that God has men and women on the earth that he's pulled back the veil, eyes to see all around. And they see through his eyes and have the same heart response as God. See, in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Why? Because of all of the wickedness that was coming. And where was the heart of God with all of that? He was an absolute reflection of the heart of God. Now, God's not despondent. God's not willing to run away. But I'm saying that it grieves the heart of God. I don't know about you, but if your child is disobedient and continually disobeys you and turns their back on you, they spit in your face and everything that you stand for, they absolutely, and then they begin to deny who you are, does that not grieve the heart of a parent? And God, it grieves the heart of God. And so it's amazing, as the people of God, God pulls back the veil for those who say, God, I want to know you. And when you know him, then he's going to show you things. And sometimes you think, I just can't wait to see what God... But when God begins to show you, he begins to show you what his eyes are seeing. Sometimes people cannot bear it. But it is a burden. It is a burden, it is a heavy weight and a responsibility when God begins to show. Because once God begins to show, then God begins to open your mouth. Because then he's going to allow you to speak. And you need to be obedient for that. But God lets us see so that our heart can be grieved. You think, listen, God doesn't want you to go along happy-go-lucky. That's not what it's all about. But to have the heart of God and to look at where things are today. And I always want to start with the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church at large. When you have shepherds who are disobedient to God, who will lead the people of God down a dark path, or lead the people of God away from God, or lead them into idolatry, or to follow into false teaching, that grieves the heart of God. Without God's Spirit and his word, we could not survive the burden of what God would reveal to us. God remains unmoved, or so it appears, by the prophet's prayers. And he says, you will not save? God, what is going on? He neither restrains the evil nor destroys the wicked. What seems like God's delays often causes his servants to cry, when? We fail to see beyond this, don't we? Beyond this right here, this is about as far as I can see when I'm in that place. When I'm in that place and I've been crying out to God, it's like, oh, are you having problems? Oh, you need prayer? Something's happening over here? I didn't even realize that. I thought everything was perfect in your world. And so we become so burdened with that we cry out. It is because God, because of zeal for God's glory, that he cries to God. You know, when God begins to show you things, he doesn't show all of us all those things, does he? Certain ones he'll show things, and when they see it, sometimes the body of Christ looks at them and they're like, it is weird. You can't see any good. You can't see any positive. You always see that glass half empty. You don't see it half full. You can't see the good. But when God, he doesn't reveal that to everyone. There are things that he pulls back and he shows some of his people, because he's going to put that burden on them because he wants someone to speak. And it's not who you think it would be. It is because of zeal for God's glory that he's crying out to God to reveal himself through acts of justice and judgment. He's not charging God with wrongdoing or uttering prayers of impatience. On the contrary, he is pleading with God to save the righteous and punish the wicked. His question, how long will you bear with the wickedness of the people? It truly is amazing. Mark says, you just like justice. Because I like to watch a show where justice happens within an hour or 30 minutes. It just kind of helps me relieve the tension. I see that justice has happened. But not so with God's economy, does it? It seems like, God, do you not see that this has been going on for this long? And God says, but you're measuring it. I don't even have that measurement. I know what my end game is. And I know what I'm doing over here, I know what I'm doing over here, and what I'm doing here, and what I'm doing back here. And I have to bring all of these things about. God allows his people to commit sinful acts in public. When you will not, when a church will not, and when a nation will not come before the Lord and repent of their sins, God displays it. He puts it up just like you would a Broadway show. It's clearly seen and despised by the faithful. Those who love the Lord, they despise the sin, not the person. someone was talking to me this week about a church here in the valley. And they said, you know, I go to such and such church. He said, do you know about that church? I said, yeah, I've heard of it. I wasn't going to say anything. And he said, yeah, you know the pastor was caught in adultery. I said, yes. And he said, I just didn't think something was right. But I thought, but you're still there. You're still there. And so we just had a little bit of a conversation, but, you know, you just have to leave that to the Lord. Unjust and violent men rule out of control, untouched by any moderation or punishment. Injustice includes falsehood, that means lying and idolatry, wrong, vanity, and worthless actions, suffering, mischief, sorrow, toil, perverted justice, and social oppression. Habakkuk puts these questions before the Lord. He says, you know, he talks about the plundering. Plundering is open robbery. Do we see things like that on the news where events happen and it happens and then because of that, people riot, and when they riot or they protest because they think they were treated unfairly, then they think they have the right to smash buildings and steal and take, and there are no repercussions because they have the right to be angry. You have strife, which is endless quarrels, conflict caused by wrongdoing. All this abounds and has risen up before the prophet's eyes. He would never have thought he would see these things. Are you seeing things today that you thought you'd never see? I want to ask Shirley to be thinking about this so at the end of the class, because she has lived just a few years longer than me, and so there are things that she would say, I never thought I would see that. There are things that even for me, I growing up, and I see the things that my grandkids, and I hear the things that they say, the things that happen at school, the stars that they follow, just the things that I'm thinking, I can't even believe that this is happening. And the laws that we are passing, I think, how did this ever happen? And I remember many, many years ago when Mark said, and it was in a sermon one Sunday, and he said, I'm telling you that there is going to come a time, and he said, I never would have thought it, but this is what I believe the Lord's showing me, that one of the, I don't remember how he put it, but the dividing lines, it's going to be a stumbling block for the church, is that the homosexual agenda. He said, and when they continue to pass that, and they begin to sanction it as a normal lifestyle. I don't remember exactly how he said it. It's recorded on one of those sermons way back then. But I thought to myself, I don't think that it'll actually happen. But I didn't tell him. But there are things that we see. And even for Savannah at her age, in 5 years, there will be things that are happening, and she'll say, I can't believe that this is happening. How wrong is this? The law is paralyzed. Once the wicked rise to a place of authority, then the law becomes paralyzed. Do we see that? Do we see that? The wicked interpret these times as evidence God will not judge, and they just increase. Now, the lawful Habakkuk, he cries out to God. He is turning to the one he knows. In our nation, we say God can't rule over our nation nor his word. Do we not? That's where we put God. Look at where our government, look at where we're at with our government now. And look at our churches. They don't even want God to have, they don't even want the authority of the word. There are so many of the mega churches that the latest and greatest book that's out is what they teach from. They don't teach, they talk about. Because they don't preach anymore, and they certainly would not teach like this. And I'm not saying all churches, there are still, God has his people out there. And, you know, the church will accept anything or anyone other than the God of creation or his word, which does not change. They've taken the whole first part of Genesis, they've denied creation. It cannot be because science says. The church has stood by. We have been consumed with growing mega churches, making people feel comfortable in a service, gone from preaching to motivational speaking, selling how-to books to be successful in whatever area you can think of. Parenting, marriage, finances, growing a church, having friends, whatever. I mean, if you can think of it, there is a book in the Christian bookstore about it, right? And they can tell you how to do it. When this is the actually the book that you need. This is what you need, and it will tell you how to do it. This time that we live in and the days ahead will be the trial by fire for the bride of Christ. She will see unspeakable things and have to stand on the side of her groom, Christ Jesus. The soiled wedding gown will be cleaned in the fire. All that is filth will be burned away, that she may be without spot or blemish. While unlike Israel at this time, our home and our promise is not a portion of land in the Middle East, right? But a home with Christ, our groom, our promised one. He is now preparing our home, and he is coming for the one he has set his love upon. I love that. He has set his love upon us, and the glory of that day lacks words to describe it. We want his Holy Spirit to build us up in our faith and give us increase in our precious faith. But when we read the last portion, when we read the last portion of this wonderful book, I pray that we are of the same mind as Habakkuk. In verses 5 through 11, verses 1 through 4, we see where Habakkuk is bringing all of his heart's cry, the burden that he has, and he's pointing all these things out. He's bringing them to God before him as God has shown him. Now, verses 5 through 11 is the Lord answering Habakkuk. This is God speaking to him, and he says, look, be astounded. You will not believe what I am about to do in your day. Now, this is important because a lot of the prophets, things that they would see, a lot of the prophecies that they would give were so far, they didn't live to see them. But Habakkuk will see this come to pass. It's going to happen fairly quickly. It's not something that's way down the road. And so he says, look, because this is something I'm going to do in your day. Not way down the road, but in your day. I'm going to turn over to Jeremiah to a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 25, verse 4. He says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, I'm sorry, I read verse 1. I need to read verse 4. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. So we see that they would not listen. I don't think it's any different today. I don't think it's any different today. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12. He said, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Jeremiah, remember, he was a contemporary of Habakkuk, and he was prophesying. Now, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it's not in chronological order. It may say, in this year, in the 18th year of so-and-so, and then you may read six chapters over, and it may say, in the first year of the same person. So he is not in chronological order. But Jeremiah was preaching, and he was prophesying and telling them these things, but they would not listen. They said, that is a lie. These things will not happen. Now, I cannot tell you how many ministers I have heard say, all is hunky-dory. God is just going to rain down on us prosperity and goodness. We are a good nation. God will not let any harm come to us. And they lie to the people. They lie to God's people. You don't want to lie to God's people. God answers the prophet. How long? Judgment will strike within the lifetime of the present generation. In Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel was part of the first captives. There were three different times that when Judah was finally overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar, he came in and invaded three times, and he took captives away three different times. And Ezekiel was among the first. Ezekiel and Daniel, in the book of Daniel, they were among the first. They were living in Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came, and they were among the first captives to be carried away. Ezekiel was down by the river. Daniel was up in the king's house. But Ezekiel 12:25, he says, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass, and it will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God." And there are many things as you go through the Old Testament that were spoken of that I do believe that we are living in the fulfillment. And I believe that maybe in our lifetime we will see them fulfilled. Unless maybe I go home to be with the Lord today. So there are many things, and if we don't see them all, I think our kids will, our grandkids, because I believe that Jesus is ready to rise up from the throne. He's ready. Verse 6, he says, "I am raising up." And this is important. If you look at it, verse 6, he said, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, the God of righteousness, and the controller of all nations. I shall strengthen them to accomplish my purpose." Now, Habakkuk is bringing this to the Lord concerning his people. It would be like me going to Mark and say, "Listen, do you know what our boys are doing? They are doing this, this, this. When are you going to take care of this? You need to do something." And he says, "Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down to the hood, and I'm going to get X gang, and they're going to come pick up the boys and take them out to the desert." And I would be like, "Whoa, wait a minute, you can't do that. I want you to do it because you love them, and your correction will be with mercy. You'll meet it out with mercy. You can't go get that gang to come get them and take them out to the desert." What they will do for them, they will not have any mercy on them. They don't care. And so this is what I'm trying to make us understand what's happening with Habakkuk when he hears about this. And God says that I'm going to do that. He said, "I'm raising them up. I'm preparing this nation to come." And he says, "I'm going to give them the strength to accomplish what I'm sending them to do." So when most Christians today, they will not read this kind of scripture and believe that God did this and will do this to his people. When they read this, they say, "That's the God of the Old Testament, not the God of the New Testament, because the God of the New Testament, Jesus is love. And that will happen, and Jesus is love, and his judgment equals his love." In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 32, It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth." And this is a word about the Chaldeans coming. Their swift rise to power. I think we talked about this a little bit last week. They were just a little tribe at one time. And it would have been Nebuchadnezzar's father who began warring with other tribes. He was able to defeat that tribe. He was able to begin to take prisoners. And so he grew. And so once you have one battle and you win that battle, your reputation grows, right? It's like in our presidential race. If you win one primary and you keep going, you're beginning to build momentum. And so that was what happened. And so by the time, see, God is already, isn't this amazing that they have been so wicked and perverse and disobedient to God? All of this is going on here. All the while, God is over here, over 1,000 miles away from them, raising up this little tribe and allowing them to perform the wickedness that's within their heart, because God is going to use them to judge his people. And we think God wouldn't do that. But God, parents don't do this today. But in my day, parents might get a switch to bring, it would be the rod of justice, the rod of correction. And so that would be what God would be doing. In other words, you'd have to have a tree grow up so you can get a limb to get that rod of correction. And I've seen the rod of correction before. So as we're looking at this and we hear what God is saying, how he responds to Habakkuk, does this sound familiar to you? A nasty and cruel peoples?
Righteous.
Today, who would have believed that a virtually non-existent peoples would come forth and conquer and rout armies? When 20 years previous, they were unknown. Did you give them a second thought? This is true today, and it was true then. The Babylonians are described as ruthless, mean, cruel, merciless, fierce, warlike, rash, swift, and without fear. They had no fear. When you have no fear, what can stop you? He says that he was raising them up and that they would march through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he told them, he said, I'm going to take you to a land and it's going to be filled with milk and honey. And it was going to be a prosperous land. But not only that, I'm going to give you houses that you did not build. And so here, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs, they are terrible and dreadful. Of all the nations, the Babylonians are most terrible. And so word of the Babylonians, in other words, their reputation, Habakkuk knew who they were. They had yet to conquer Judah, but he knew who they were. They were a terrible nation, and they are a law unto themselves. Now, do we see that today with a peoples who's trying to form a nation, trying to form their own nation, observing no rule or authority except their own? They act according to their own standards and statutes. They're self-sufficient, self-determined, who show contempt for God and his law. How does this ruthless nation, that's forming itself now, it's not in infancy any longer when we think about what's happening over in the Middle East, is it? It is able to walk. It is able to communicate. It is able to stretch out. Is it not? And so, how do they feel? Have they ever made a secret of how they feel about Christians? Or how they feel about the Jewish people? No. Absolute contempt. And in their eyes, we are an abomination. They advance through war and violence to elevate and lift themselves up in front of others. Their dignity is self-assumed and self-sustained, and they have a superiority about them. The people of Judah have refused to respect the Lord and obey His commandments. Now they must fear the Babylonians and submit to their laws. If you will not submit to the law of God, then God will put you under a tyrant. We have been blessed in this nation. We talked about this last week. There has never, ever been another nation like the United States of America. But those who came here and founded the nation, they founded it on the Word of God. In other words, our laws, every law, there was a scripture. That they then took that scripture and there came a law from that scripture. And so today, but we have those today who've taken that, they say, away with the Ten Commandments, away with the Bible, no prayer in public, just have a moment of silence. And honestly, what is a moment of silence? I don't know what that is. What is a moment of silence? It means nothing. It means nothing. But they have closed the church's mouth, have they not? And what has the church done? The church has opened wide the doors to bring those things in. And so where government says, you cannot proclaim the name of Jesus in this place, but what we're going to do is we're going to open the schools and we're going to teach our children cultural diversity. And in that cultural diversity, we're going to let them read the Quran. We're going to let the girls wear the headdress. We're going to teach them how to pray facing Mecca. And in that, we're going to teach them, maybe let's have a class. Let's have someone come in who is a transgender or who is a homosexual or who is a lesbian, and let them come in and talk to the kids and find out really, really, are you a girl or do you feel different? And let me help you to understand that you are normal. This is normal behavior. What if you have a mom and a dad? That's not necessarily normal. But this is more normal. This is the way we were created. And so even with that, you have the churches accepting that. Our place as the church is to take a stand, tell the truth, and not be afraid to tell the truth. And sometimes it is a little fearful, isn't it? When you're surrounded by so many ungodly. But that is what Israel's whole purpose was, to be a light and to bring people in. The purpose of the church, we are to be a light. We see all these lights so that we can read tonight. Where would we be without the light? We would be in the dark. And when God's church, if it does not stand up and be the light, then the darkness comes in. So we look with spiritual eyes and we hear with spiritual ears at our day, at our country, and at the state of the church. Our refusal to acknowledge God, but to embrace abominations. In verse 8, he says, their horses also are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. He's talking about their horses and their horsemen. Their cavalry comes from afar, and they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. The leopard is, he compares them to leopards, the horses. The leopard is a wild and merciless creature. I didn't realize this until I was looking at some stuff about a leopard. But they're noted for their cunning and mobility and agility. Speed and power upon the unsuspecting prey. So many people today are sitting around and they think these things can never happen in our country. And even some of the things that are happening, you still have people who do not believe that we will be overtaken with evil. That we still are this great, great, powerful nation. I'm not putting our country down in the sense that I don't think that we still don't have those who are good. Those who want to do right. I am not, no way am I against our military. I am so appreciative to our military. But those who lead them are not leading them to protect, but they have them protecting those who would kill us. Our police officers cannot mete out justice. They cannot mete out justice on the streets where they are commissioned. What they are commissioned and commanded to promise to protect and uphold the law. They cannot do that. They have to let those who break the law go free. And in the schools, teachers who do not believe in evolution are forced then to have to teach it. And when you go to college and when you go into that class and the professor says that there is no God and they're teaching a course on religion and you say, but yes, I believe. Well, no, that belief is no good. But the one who is of a different faith, that belief we can tolerate. But you, and if you spout off or say anything about a belief in Jesus Christ, I'll give you an F. You need to be quiet. If you say, I believe that marriage is to be of a man and a woman, and you're in school, then you're called intolerant and it's hate speech. This is the way the world is going. Are you just amazed at what is happening? And that God, here we see, we think about what Israel was doing and all the horrible things. We can see that because we're reading it and we see it. We look back and we see it. And then we see that this horrible nation, these people who come in who have absolutely no mercy on the people of God, that they would come in and the people of God have been warned and warned and warned and warned and they still continue and think, God will not do that. God will not do that. It will not happen. And then it seems like a sudden attack that they were pounced upon. Our top security and generals say we're not prepared. We're not prepared. They are all saying the same thing, that we are in trouble as a nation. If you listen to them, all of those that our president let go, those who are in the CIA, those who are in the FBI, those who are in national intelligence, they say that we are not prepared as a nation. They refused to follow God. They did not believe that there were repercussions, consequences for their disobedience. Is that any different in the world that we live in today? Our president and his staff think that we should apologize, and if we apologize and smile, that the cause for division, and then they come along and they cause division in our country, and that as you look at them, they are actually wolves. They are wolves. Our president will go and he will bow before a foreign king. And our police officers will be shot on the street. And he will take the side of the one who killed the police officer and criticize our police officers. I heard him say, I don't remember what show he was on, but I heard him say that Black Lives Matter, that movement, was absolutely necessary. He encouraged it. He endorsed it. And he said what they were doing was a good thing. No other lives matter. But this nation that God has raised up against Judah at this time is fierce, it's sharp and cutting. It tells us with the eagerness and cruelty of hungry wolves, they will kill and devour until their lust for flesh is satisfied. When you listen to the enemy of our nation, this is what they say. And I want you to understand, not for one minute do I think the people are behind this. It is powers and principalities. It is the enemy of our soul, God's enemy, who is behind this. Their military is highly trained. Now remember, I said they're coming from 1,000 miles away. The Babylonians are coming from that far. Distance is no obstacle to them. So swift is their approach and so devastating their attack that they fly like an eagle swooping to devour. There is no escape from the Babylonians who are coming to do God's bidding. In verse 9, they are like the desert east wind that consumes all that's in its path. I think we understand what that means, don't we, with the dust storms that come. And when they come, they cover everything, don't they? They gather prisoners like sand. they hold authority in contempt. They laugh at all the kings and nations. If you think about those enemies that are across the seas right now, does it sound any different? Does it sound any different, does it, for us today, right now? They conquer, destroy, torture, murder, overthrow empires and kingdoms with ease. The difference between what we are facing today and what they faced then was that our enemy has the technology. That it doesn't matter how many thousands of miles they are away. They only have to tweet or text or email. And they can contact someone. It's as though they're spread all over the world. They idolize themselves, deify their own strength. This is what the Babylonians did. And they are accountable to no God because they are God. If you remember in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he had a dream. He had the dream about the statue. The head was gold and then it descended. And so what did Daniel tell him? He said, this is from God. And he told him, he said, you are the head. He said, this is your kingdom. It's solid gold. You are the head. That's because God established Nebuchadnezzar to use him to do his bidding and to do his work. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard that dream, he thought, well, I am a god. And so then he built his own statue in his own honor. He thought, well, that dream must mean that I need to build a statue to myself because I must be God. And so he builds it, and then he declares that they have to worship it. Self-deification is the most heinous of sins, incurring divine wrath. Self-worship is the cause of the Babylonians' final destruction. Habakkuk knows his God, and this verse should give him a ray of hope at the end that awaits the horrible nations. I want us to turn over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll read verse 30. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And we know that that message was that you have been weighed and the balance found wanting, and your kingdom's been divided. But in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. We know that his kingdom only lasted, Nebuchadnezzar, his rule and him being the head of gold, his kingdom only lasted about 70 to 90 years. And that was the entirety of the Babylonians. God may use a vicious and ruthless nation, but he also will deal with him. Habakkuk knows his God. And that is why I want us to look at this, that we know our God. God has not turned his back on us. He's not forgotten us. God has to deal with the wicked and the unrighteous. Habakkuk has finally heard from God, verses 5 through 11, and it was not the way he wanted God to answer. So in verses 12 through 17, we see that he responds to God. And his questions do not indicate a shaken or feeble faith, but a genuine confidence in the character and works of the living God. Not a weak faith, but a perplexed faith is what's happening as we read through this. In verse 12, he says, O Lord, he's using the covenantal name Yahweh. And the character of God is the ground on which the prophet's confidence is based. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. The holiness of God is associated with his transcendent and sovereign power. God has raised up the Babylonians to be the club of his wrath against the wicked and to execute judgment, to chastise his people, so he can reestablish righteousness, restore rule and order. The eternal, unchangeable God is Israel's God, and he is committed to them. That is what we hold fast to. The one that we have put our hope and our faith in, the one that we trust in today, when we look at the things that are happening, and it may seem like the whole world is coming unraveled, that the whole world is just hanging in the balance, and in any day it can be tipped, and chaos will rule and reign. Listen, God is in control. He has his hand on us. And as Habakkuk is pointing these things out to God, he's saying, God, he said, you cannot look at these things. These things are too evil for you to look at. You are righteous. You are holy. Your eyes are too pure to even see this evil. But when he says, O rock, underlines the changeless stability and reliability of God. They are to be punished, not us. These things, God, I wanted you to come and deal with your wicked people, but I wanted you to do it, God, because I know how you are. And he knew that God's people needed to be punished, but not destroyed. He knew that they needed to be disciplined, but not annihilated. In Psalm 118, verse 18, it says, The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. What a good father. A good father will correct his children. He will not allow you to continue in ways that will bring you to destruction. He will always chasten you. Our prophet is perplexed, and God appears to be tolerating wicked. This is not divine fairness. He says, Why are you causing the faithful to suffer as the same as the rest of the nation? Habakkuk is thinking about those who continue to follow the Lord. Why would this have to happen to him? Why would it have to happen to them? He compares what they're doing. It's like a fisherman who goes out, and he's got this huge net, and he casts this net out, and he's there, and he's just swooping all of these fish in this net, and he's just dragging them in, and he's just dumping them, and he goes back out, and he throws it out, and he pulls them in, and he dumps it, and he goes out, and he drags, and he just fills his net up every time. He's comparing the Babylonians and what they're doing as they're traveling towards them, that this is what they do. They just go in, they swoop up a whole nation. They take them prisoner. They destroy them. And not only that, they then sacrifice and they worship their nets. They say that their nets are causing them to be able to prosper. These are the things. In other words, what he's saying is, God, these people think that it's their own strength. They think that it's their own intellect. They think it's their own power. So they're sacrificing to their own sword, that they're able to come and bring destruction upon nation and nation and nation. When Habakkuk knows that God just said, it's me. I'm doing this. Has God abandoned his people to their enemies? Is he allowing this to happen? Habakkuk is summarizing the character of Judah's sin. And then hard and ruthless and pitiless, unsparing and insensitive is what lies before the nation and the enemy and their treatment to come. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his army, it is ruthless. It is something that we have no point of reference other than Scripture. And it's not something, you see on a movie, but It's interesting, I told Mark, I said, well, when you watch a movie, you know it's not real. That person is killed in this movie, but you turn on the TV, they're alive the next day. That is not reality. In war, when you are killed, you do not get up and go the next day to another battle. And so when the armies of Babylon come in, there is no sparing of life because they have mercy. It is an absolute sweeping up of what they deem to be the best, the weak, the poor, the misfit, whatever they think. Those people are not just, I don't know if there's a humane way, but they are killed with such viciousness that we cannot even imagine it. What are we about to face in our nation, in our lifetime? This book was written for us. Do you realize that it was not just when Habakkuk wrote this down, we will see where God tells him. He tells him to write this down so that this message can run. This message is for us today. It's not that you will be disheartened, but it is that your faith would be increased in Jesus, to know that He is controlled, that He is in control, and that nothing is happening outside of His control. Because everything that we see here, all the things that will come to the nation of Judah, are by the hand of God. Amen? So let me close with prayer, and then you can...